Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The morning of August 12th began as all the other mornings in Indonesia begin, with the insistent crowing of roosters. But there was something else, too. A low buzz of uncertainty. Traveling with our boys in tow, Carrie and I had exercised the power of the internet to reserve places to stay on each night of our trip. Before we even left 7 Greenfield Road, we'd already had it all planned out. All of it, that is, except August 12th. The night of August 12th had eluded my Airbnb searches and escaped the nets of Expedia and Booking.com. Or perhaps August 12th was something else. Perhaps it was that one lingering remnant of the way that Carrie and I both used to travel back in the day, on a shoestring, moving from here and there according to the caprices of youth. Whether it was frustrated Google searches or the unconscious reemergence of youth, either way, one thing was for sure, and that was that our fate on August 12th was an unknown. And today was August 12th. To say that we were enamored of the beach resort where we were staying on the 10th and the 11th would have been a understatement. The Waichichu Eden Beach Resort is a series of private bungalows perched like tree houses in the crook of a hillside that overlooked a placid inlet. From the porch of these secluded bungalows, each lucky guest could peek out through a frame of languid palms at the long view of the island's coastline, dotted here and there with islands. In the evening, when the sun dropped into the ocean, the water of the inlet was a shallow, rippling mirror of gold, darkening away to purple. Horsetail clouds and the lapping of the low tide against the bows of the anchored tourist boats. Let's just stay here another night. The Waichichu Eden is presided over by a benevolent young manager with a gentle smile who navigated a desperately confusing Indonesian tourist culture with a ready smile and a steady omniscience. This impression was heightened by the fact that his name was You Know. If you wanted to know anything, you could simply ask You Know. You Know will know. You know what I mean? You Know, have there been any cancellations for the 12th? Can we please stay another night? No, sir, I'm sorry, he said, but I can ask my friend who has a hotel next door. Maybe there will be a room there. In today's reading from the first book of Kings, we are told about King Solomon. If you spent even a few days in Sunday school, you may know a thing or two about this guy, Solomon. You may know that he was the son of King David. You may know that he was the king who built the first temple in Jerusalem. But even if you haven't spent any time in Sunday school, you would probably know one thing about Solomon. Solomon has a reputation. He is known for being wise. And this passage that Deb just read for us tells us how Solomon became wise. The text says that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And to his credit, Solomon immediately recognizes that he is in a remarkable situation. There are some interesting things to consider about his response to God. The first thing he does is he acknowledges his place in this relationship. He acknowledges that this remarkable moment, when he, Solomon, is being granted a gift, is the result of a long relationship between his father David and God. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today." Well, that was wise. After that, Solomon acknowledges his own position. He says, "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. I do not know how to go out or come in." I'm quite taken by this phrase. Solomon says quite openly that he does not know how to go out or come in. Was that wise? In this extraordinary moment of unparalleled opportunity, Solomon does not highlight the strongest bullet points on his resume. He doesn't say, "I have previous work experience as a great leader of the world, of the nations." He doesn't say, "You can trust me, boss, I'm your man." He says, "I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." If Solomon was talking to one of his generals or to another king, I'm not sure this tactic would be all that wise. A cunning and ambitious human being would be tempted to take advantage of such honesty from the youthful king. But Solomon was talking to God, and in this instance, I believe that the young child King Solomon was wise. Most people in his situation would be overcome with the possibilities offered by God's power. They would be tempted to treat God like a genie in a bottle. But Solomon recognized something else. He knew that God knew him better than he knew himself. So he might as well be brutally honest. He didn't ask for money or power because he didn't need those things. To find his need, he had to be brutally honest and acknowledge his own weakness. "I do not know how to go out or come in." And then he asked for God's help. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil." At breakfast the next morning, we asked, you know, what he'd found out about his friend next door. You know had asked his friend, and as it turned out, there was a room available for a price. A significant price. To his credit, I don't think that you know was trying to gouge us. This was the only moment in all of our time there that There was even a whiff of such a possibility, and there was that friend involved this time. We adjourned to our guidebooks and our various internet surfing devices, and at length came up with an alternate plan that involved hiring a car to drive us up into the mountainous interior of the island. There was a room in a little hotel in a town called Rutang, a hotel, oddly named the FX-72, whatever that means. In this scenario, too, you know, came to the rescue, connecting us with a cousin who had a car that could pick us up at noon. Thank you, you know. Why, what we weren't fully aware of when we made this plan was that there was a certain personality to that road leading up to Rutang, a narrow road without shoulders or guardrails, and a never-ending series of gut-wrenching hairpin turns and cliffs on one side. And what we weren't fully aware of when we made this plan was that the Yuno's cousin, the driver, also had some personality. An old, wiry man with a lead foot and a steel gut whose favorite pastime seemed to be playing chicken with oncoming trucks while hacking up his lungs. If we'd known these things, I think we would have paid the extra dough and stayed on the beach. My daughter, Isabel, who had been in country for a year by this time, knew all about such characters. She sat in the passenger seat as cool as a cucumber and chatted with the cousin as if they were going on a stroll through a Parisian garden. Somewhere in the middle of this perilous gauntlet, I spoke up from the back seat where I was squashed up against a cliffside window. What does Hati Hati mean? I'd seen the sign over and over on the road, a sign with the words Hati Hati, followed by an exclamation point. Hati Hati! It means, Isabel said, be careful. We all shared an ironic and rather spiritless laugh over that. Hati Hati, I said to the lead-footed driver. And, somewhat miraculously, he slowed down a bit. Sensing this change, Isabel remarked, the literal translation of Hati Hati is this. She said, Hati, get this, Hati means heart. And if you repeat the word heart, 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 it means be careful. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Heart, heart. Be careful. Later, Isabel told me, that this trick of taking a single word with one meaning and repeating it to get another meaning is a frequent device used in Bahasa Indonesia, which is the language spoken in Indonesia. Jalan means walk. Jalan, jalan means looking around. Isn't that great? Mata means eyes. Mata, mata means a spy. Gula means sugar. Gula, gula means sweets. Langit means sky. Langit, langit means ceiling. Hati means heart. Hati, hati means be careful. Isn't that a great linguistic notion? I love it. And I suggest that we use it for a theological interpretation of this story of Solomon. I suggest that young Solomon here has taught us something about talking to God. How about this? Honest means to be truly vulnerable. Honest means talking to God.